happy than to be captivated by the love of Jesus Christ, is there? Good morning again. Delighted to have you with us. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to have you follow along in God's Word with us. This morning we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the blessing of being captivated by you, Lord. We were formerly held captive by the God of this world, but through the precious blood that you shed for us on the cross at Calvary, we were set free. And Lord, now we are captivated by you. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that you would minister to us, speak to us through your word, that we would be changed. Lord, that you would conform us more into the image of your Son. Lord, I pray that this would be more than just a Bible study or a religious service, but Lord, this would be a life-changing experience for each and every one of us. That we would focus on that which is important, and we will see that this morning. Lord, thank you so much for those that come so faithfully. Be with those, Lord, that are hurting physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, Lord. Meet their needs, I pray, today. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you. Thank you, Lord, that you have a grip on us. Thank you, Lord, that no one shall pluck us out of your hand. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to finish up 1 Timothy this morning, chapter 6. We'll pick it up at verse 11 and then go through the rest of the chapter. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes to young Pastor Timothy. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. They that be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Well, what we have here before us this morning is the Apostle Paul's final admonition in this letter to this young pastor by the name of Timothy. Timothy lived and ministered in a very difficult area, the area of Ephesus, which is part of Asia. Paul went there, planted a church. Believe it or not, Paul preached in a synagogue for 3 months. And then it tells us in Acts chapter 19 that over a period of 2 years, that all of Asia had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you suppose that happened without CDs, Christian radio, DVDs? I'll tell you how it happened. People were excited about what they heard in the Word of God, and they went outside of the doors and they told others. That's God's plan for the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but so are you. Minister means to be a servant. And we have to take what we learn and we're to take it to others. The world's perishing out there. I don't know if you've noticed lately. I believe we are in the end times. And I believe it's time that we opened our mouths and proclaimed the goodness of Jesus Christ to those that really are in need of hope. We live in difficult times. Ephesus was a crazy place. Almost reminds me of Coachella Valley. Everything and anything was there. There was a temple of the goddess Diana. It was a place that worshipped this goddess of fertility. Sexual immorality ran abundant in the area of Ephesus. There was a lot of vice there. There was a lot of wealth there. And there was a lot of false teaching. There were a lot of heretics there that were proclaiming false messages to people that were open to everything and anything that came along. Sounds like America today. People are looking for hope, but yet, because we as believers oftentimes don't open our mouths, they listen to whoever else would come along and share things that are not biblical. Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So this morning's message is very timely for those of us that are pastors, men of God. I think it's kind of a two-edged sword. If you're a Christian man, you're a man of God. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But it's also to pastors, Pastor Timothy. And it's very timely because tomorrow I go to our annual pastors conference. There'll be over 1,000 senior pastors from Calvary Chapel. And we'll be getting together for our annual pastors conference. And we're going to pretty much go through a lot of the things that we're going to see here this morning. Charles Spurgeon, in his book Lectures to My Students, called this section the Minister's Watch. We need to watch our step. We need to examine our own lives. Spurgeon talks about a very talented tailor who made the finest of garments for others, but yet he himself was in rags. And about a gourmet chef who made the finest of cuisine, but he himself never licked the fingers of the food which he touched. And it's the same with some in ministry today. They give out to others, but they have not examined their own lives. And the next thing you know, as we see in the last section here, verse 21, they profess certain things, but they have strayed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have not examined their own lives and their own hearts. And so this morning, in our conclusion of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul gives a number of admonitions to young Pastor Timothy. These are words of encouragement, but yet seasoned with a little bit of a challenge as well. Reminding him that there is a sharp contrast between him and the false teachers that we saw back in verses 3 through 10. Last week we talked about those that were false teachers, those that were covetous, lovers of money. They were greedy. They used ministry for profit, P-R-O-F-I-T instead of P-R-O-P-H-E-T. They couldn't see past their own wallets. They weren't concerned with people's souls. These were men of the world and not men of the Word. And there's a difference there. Isn't it interesting how that one letter, the L, makes a difference in a person's life? Are you, gentlemen, you men of God, are you a man of the world or are you a man of the Word? There's no gray area there. You are either worldly or you are filled with the Word of God. And there's some heavy challenges for all of us here this morning. Paul reminds Timothy of not only who he is, but what he is here in verse 11. What a tremendous compliment this is. What a tremendous blessing. What a wonderful title this is when he refers to him as a man of God. But you, speaking to Timothy, O man of God. You see, the Greek text there uses the interjection of the letter O to show the intensity of Paul's appeal. But you, O man of God. And I would hope that we would hear the shepherd's voice here this morning when he says to us, you, O man of God, where are the men of God today that are willing to stand up for the things of the world, word rather than bow down to the things of the world? Where are they today? There's too much compromising going on. What a title. If you are a born-again Christian, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, man, guess what? That is a title for you. You are a man of God. There's just a richness there. You are an heir to the kingdom of heaven. You are royalty. You belong to the King of Kings. It gets better and better. Just think about that sometime. Being a man of God. What a privilege that carries. But yet with that, isn't there a tremendous responsibility to be a man of God? Why? Because wherever you go and whatever you do, people look at you and they think that's what it means to be a man of God. There's a reflection of God. The term to be godly means to be godlike. To be a reflection of God. Speaking not only to Timothy as a pastor and as a Christian, but for all of us who name the name of Jesus Christ and who are truly born again. You too are men of God. Man, that makes you want to just stand up and put your chest out. Man of God. This is a title which is rich in tradition. It goes back all the way to the time of Moses. This is a title that has a special meaning to it, a special designation. This puts the man of God in the company of some pretty special people. We think of Moses. What a man of God he was. Guess what? This title, man of God, puts you right alongside that man, Moses. Wow. How about Samuel? In 1 Samuel 9:6, he was referred to as a man of God. Elijah. 1 Kings 17:18, David, Nehemiah 12:24. God is not a respecter of persons. He puts us on the same level as these great men of history, Old Testament and New. And now Timothy stands in a long line of men here before God, and Paul addresses him as a man of God, which goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Wow. Very simply, what it means to be a man of God, it means that you and I, guys, are men of Christ-like and God-like behavior. There's some convicting stuff here this morning, but you know what? It's a good thing because God loves you and I enough to challenge us to get back on track. Staying the course was the first message we did in 1 Timothy, and we need to stay the course. We don't want to be one degree off. A man of God is a man who will make men think of God. You know, maybe when you walk into work, they snicker and maybe they laugh and, you know, maybe they do all that they can to try to trip you up and make you stumble. But you know why they try to do that? Is because your light is shining and they know that you're a man of God. Don't get offended by that. Rejoice in your heart that, yeah, maybe my light is shining. Maybe that's why there's whispering going on. Praise God, you're making an impact. Man of God. A man of God is a man who glorifies God in all that he says and all that he does. That's what it means to be a man of God. And so in verses 11 and 12 this morning, we find that to be a man of God means that you're also, this is cool, a soldier in the Lord's army. What I like about this, I come up with four F's. When I was in the military, the guys that got out of the draft or that got out of the military were 4F in a negative way. But you know what? To be part of the Lord's army, you need to be 4F, guys. And it's in a good way, not a negative way. There's four F's we're going to see here. First of all, the man of God flees. Secondly, we see the word pursue. That means to follow. Thirdly, the man of God fights. Fourthly, the man of God is a man of faith. And so here we see in verse 11, the first F is to flee. Paul says that the man of God is to flee these things. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Flee what things? Well, what you do is you go back to the first part of the chapter. When Paul laid out a list of things of the false teachers. And so he's saying to Timothy, I want you to flee these things that I talked about early on in this chapter, in chapter 6. The things that Paul warned about in verses 3 through 5. When he warned him, when he told him to be very, very careful of those who teach otherwise. Those who contradict the scriptures, the word of God. He also warned him not to be proud like they were, knowing nothing. Not to be obsessed with disputes and arguments and which cause envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicions and the useless wranglings of men which corrupt minds and those that are destitute of the truth. And that's what he's saying. I want you to flee these things, Timothy. And you know the best way to flee these things? You know the best way, guys and gals, to not get caught up in false teaching, heretical stuff, is don't read this junk that goes around in the name of Christian literature. If you're going to stay solid in these end times, you need to stay in the Word of God. You need to know the real thing, because there's a lot of counterfeit stuff out there. You can't rely on Pastor Joe or Pastor Jim or whoever your pastor may be to feed you on, say, Sunday and on Wednesday and think you're going to be okay the rest of the week. You need to know the Word of God. You need to, as David said, hide the Word of God in your heart that you will not sin against Him. You need to fill your heart with the Word of God so that when these things come along, you can flee them. Because the best way to flee is to be filled with the truth. And so what things? The things that Paul warned about. The word flee is an interesting word. It's theugo in Greek. It means to be a fugitive. And what Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to be a fugitive from these things. I don't want you even hanging out with these guys that are not solid biblically, that are not solid scripturally. To be a fugitive indicates a continual fleeing. Continually flee from these things. What things? Well, Paul names a few things. 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 6, 18, says that the man of God is to flee sexual immorality of all sorts. There's a whole list of things in Scripture that talk about porneia. That's the term. Sexual immorality is porneia. Fornication, adultery, pornography, all of these things. The man of God, whether you're in ministry or outside of ministry, you are to flee sexual immorality, according to 1 Corinthians 6:18. Why? Because it hinders and grieves the Holy Spirit in your life. We are also, according to 1 Corinthians 10:14, to flee idolatry. You say, well, when I got saved, I took those old plastic things off my dashboard. They're not on there anymore. Well, those are the easy things to get rid of. Idolatry is whatever takes the place of Jesus Christ upon your heart. It could be a number of things. It could be money. It could be pride. It could be a number of things. Whatever sits on the throne of your heart, that is what idolatry is, if it's other than Jesus Christ Himself. 2 Timothy 2:22, we'll get into this in a couple of weeks. He tells young Timothy to flee youthful lusts. These things, we call it these young people's hormones getting all excited when they're young. And Timothy was a young guy, and he was tempted in a number of different ways. It's amazing how in ministry, all of a sudden, these opportunities just happen to arise. Satan will accommodate in many different ways. And so, men of God need to flee these things. There are always things, guys, that we need to flee from, to run from, boogie, beat it, whatever you need to do, get out of there. Remember when we were back in Genesis chapter 39, I believe it is, the life of Joseph. He literally ran. Mrs. Potiphar, first desperate housewife, grabs his robe. Joseph was the first streaker. He left his robe. He lost his robe, but he did not lose his reputation. He ran physically to get away from this gal. Come lay with me, she said. Flee these things. Run, man. Get out of there. Joseph did. As fast as a man of God flees something, guess what happens? If you're fleeing something quickly, you're going to be pursuing something else. And that's what I love about the Word of God, is when He tells us to flee something and we turn around and head in the right direction, He tells us to pursue something else. And look what He tells him to pursue. We must pursue. We must run towards. We must pursue also means follow. This is the second F. We must follow spiritual virtue. We must follow holy things. And so Paul lists six characteristics here in verse 11 that we are to pursue or to follow, guys. And this is for each and every one of us. If you flee those other things, man, you got to fill that void with other things. And the man of God must pursue or follow in these things. And notice what he says. The first thing that we are to follow is righteousness. What does it mean to pursue or to follow after righteousness? Dikaiosune in Greek is what righteousness means. It has to do with what is right in relation to both God and man. That's what it means to be righteous. That you are righteous not only vertically, but you are righteous horizontally. And what I find is if you have the vertical thing in tune, if you're right with God and righteous with God, it's got to overflow in the horizontal part of your life. Where are the righteous men today? Where are those that are known for a good reputation in business, in church, in the neighborhood? That's what it means to be righteous. The man of God is known for doing what is right. No matter what anybody else thinks, in the business place, in the business world out there, that's a difficult place today to do what is right, isn't it? Because times are hard and people are compromising. Even Christians are compromising today. But what type of a reputation do you have before God in the business world out there? Dealings with people. The man of God is known for doing what is right. And guess what? This one applies to the men and the women. Every one of us has a reputation attached to our name. When they hear your name, what do they think about? I know still today when they hear my name, they think about some of the BC stuff, but that's okay. I'm not that same person anymore. But I would hope when they hear your name and my name that it's attached to Jesus Christ, that it's attached to righteousness, that it's attached to doing what is right before God and man. Because every one of us has a reputation. I could mention a couple names. Well, what do you think of when you hear Judas? Bingo. Betrayed the Lord, right? What do you think of when you hear of Joseph? Boogie, you know? What do you hear of when you think of Peter? You know, all of these names have something attached to it. And so does your name. And if you have pastor attached to your name, that makes it even more intense. That makes the fishbowl even bigger. See this big mouth, you know, like the fish there, the bubbles coming out. Whole world's looking at you. Secondly, the man of God pursues or follows godliness. Yesubia in Greek means godlikeness. We're to be a reflection of God. We are not little gods, as some false teachers teach on television today. I won't name the television station, but most of you probably watched it, saying that you can be little gods. That's false teaching. The man of God pursues or follows godliness, yesubia, which means a reflection of God, God likeness. Reverence for God flowing out of a worshiping heart. That's what it means to be godly. That you have a reverence for God and it flows out of that worshiping heart. The term in the original language means practical piety. It doesn't mean that you're self-righteous by any means, but you practice piety, you practice godliness, you practice holiness in your life. And it's not something that's a put on. It's something that comes through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that just comes without you even knowing it. It's amazing how God works in that way. People say to you at work, man, you're sure a humble and a kind person. I never even knew that. But yet it's that godliness that's outflowing from your life because you're spending time with God. And you're spending time in God's Word. There's no fast track. There's no shortcut to godliness. You have to agonize. You have to agonize so to get there. And it means putting off the flesh, putting off the old man, and being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And there's no better place to be. No better place to be. The man of God, Paul says, pursues faith. What that means is the man of God is faithful, full of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That means this man is faithful in all things. You can depend on that person. The people know you as being a dependable person, on time. Dependable, someone that's there when you need them. You know, the greatest ability, it's been said, the greatest ability is dependability. Why? Because, you know what, we can't depend on a whole lot of people today, can we? You call for someone to repair your air conditioning. They ever show up on time? The dependable ones do. The Maytag man ones, you know. Fourthly, the man of God pursues love. Man. I mean, then again, here is a virtue or an attribute that should apply to all. This should be attached to all of our reputations, shouldn't it? We should be known as men and women of agape love. That's unconditional love. Agape love is a sacrificial love for the sake of others. It's not a selfish love. That's why these selfish, self-seeking, self-centered messages on television, man, that's not agape. That's false teaching today. We need self-sacrifice in the body of Christ. We need to be willing to give what we have to those that are hurting. A sacrificial love for the sake of others. That's what agape means. It's the opposite of the world's self-love. Love yourself. What? You want to be miserable, man? Love yourself. Oh, brother. You try to save your life, Jesus said you're going to lose it. Who's the love of your life? Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us what this agape love is all about. I'll read it to you. Love suffers long. That's a love that suffers for others. It's kind. It does not envy. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. It's not provoked. That means it's not short-fused. Love thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And here's agape love. It bears all things. All things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And love never fails. That's agape love. And so back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, what Paul is talking about here for the man and the woman of God. We'll put your gals in here as well. Folks, you need to pursue agape love. You need to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. Why? Because a man is a lover of God. The man of God loves those whom God loves. It can't be any other way. If a man says he loves God and doesn't love his neighbor, you don't have the love of God. Because God loved you and I when we were at our lowest point, didn't he? He got the short end of the deal. But God doesn't make any mistakes. That's the amazing thing to me. When I look in that mirror, mirror on the wall, I think, God, you made a mistake. But I just think, no, God can't make mistakes. That's the type of love that God wants to manifest in the man of God and the woman of God. If you're a lover of God, you need to love those whom God loves. Question, who does God love? Everybody. He died on that cross for everybody. Whether they believe in him or not, he still went to the cross willingly to pay the price for them, and the ball's in their court. It's up to them whether they receive him or reject him. But he did come to die for them. He loved his enemies. And guess what? You and I were part of that group. We were at enmity with God before we got saved because of our sin. Our sin sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Fifthly, the man of God pursues patience. How often I hear people pray or say, don't pray for patience. That's unbiblical. We're supposed to pursue it. One way or another, God's going to develop patience in your life. So you might as well give in. Make it easy on yourself. Hupomone is the term. It means to remain under, unswerving loyalty in the midst of a trial. It means to persevere. I love what Spurgeon says. It was perseverance that got the snail to Noah's Ark. We need to persevere. We need to have patience. How often we hear in prayer meetings and group prayers, Lord, get me out of this. That's not what it means to have patience. This is what patience means. It means that we pray, Lord, help me to glorify you in this. There's a difference there, isn't there? If God has allowed you and I to get into a trial, it's first of all to develop character in your life. And secondly, it's so that he might be glorified in our life and through our life. But how often do we look at trials and tests and tribulations as if it's a bad thing? And it's actually the very thing that you and I need so that God can develop character in our lives. And we're certainly a whole lot of characters, aren't we? But God wants to develop godly character in our lives. We need to, modern terminology, hang in there. Stick to it. The man of God, the hupomone man of God, remains under. Those of you that were in the military, remember the first general order? I will guard everything within the limits of my post and quit my post only when properly relieved. How do you like that 40-some years later? Remember that one. But we're not to quit. We're to stand guard on that post. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't quit. We need to persevere today. Too many people are giving up and quitting today. Virtue number 6 that marks God's man is gentleness. When's the last time you heard, oh, he's such a wonderful gentleman? Where are the gentlemen today? This marks the man of God. A man of God is gentle. In the Greek, it's propathia. It means kindness or meekness. Actually, what it means is power under control. Guys, you're not a wimp if you're a gentle man. It means that you are able to control that power in your life. And that's a real man. A man that can control the power in his life. Power under control. And that we can be a kind, gentle, and have a kind and gentle and humble disposition. Humility. There's another term that's missing today in a lot of lives. Being proud is not just thinking too much of yourself. Being proud can be also thinking too little of yourself. We're to be humble. We're to be gentle. So we go from the first two F's in verse 11 to the third in verse 12, which is fight. Notice what Paul says. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight. Man. All the guys that are struggling here with being gentle in verse 11 go, wait a minute, God just turns around and tells us to fight. Yeah, but this is a good fight and there's a difference. Some are thinking, oh, fight, yeah, let's get down now. Now we'll get into some good stuff here. But no, this is fighting the good fight, the fight of faith. Sorry to disappoint you guys, you know, this has nothing to do with tap out or extreme cage fighting. We're talking about a real man that fights the good fight of faith. Boy, that's a battle today, isn't it? To fight the good fight of faith. A real man of God, God's man, fights the good fight of faith. And that's what he says in verses 12 through 16. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot. Fighting for the faith, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Becoming a man of God brings with it a battle, doesn't it? That's why we don't soft soap or soft sell. We don't even sell the gospel. But some people get the impression and are told, man, just give your life to Jesus Christ and it's easy from then on. Tiptoe through the tulips, right? Is that true? Oftentimes, man, you realize the day that you get saved that you are now, you've gone from the playground to the battlefield. Because all of a sudden you're on a different team. All of a sudden the darts begin to fly. Fiery missiles. And it's a constant battle between the world, the flesh, and the devil. You find that out. You go, wow, what's going on here? It's because when you're on the devil's team, he lets you alone. Self-destruct. But now that you've made the change to God's team, the winning team, all of a sudden, man, all hell breaks loose. And then you begin to struggle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of these things. The world, the flesh, the devil. You see, the verb in fight in verse 12 means to keep on fighting. It's a battle that you and I will have to keep on fighting until we leave this place and go to heaven. The term in the original Greek is agoniso. It means that it's a fight of agony. We find this term in both military and athletic contexts. It talks about going through the agony and pain of either fighting the good fight or running the good race, whatever the term may be, whether it's a military event or athletic event. Man, what it takes here for the man of God is concentration, discipline, conviction, and a desire to win the battle. And that's what it means. One of my favorite characters in Scripture is a guy by the name of Eliezer. He's one of David's mighty men. He was the son of Dodo, so I can relate to this guy, you know? But the Bible tells us that he was a mighty man of God to the point that he was given a little plot of land, a lentil field, a bean field. And this guy was a bad dude, and they gave him this little plot of land filled with beans. But you know what Eliezer, the son of Dodo, did? The Bible tells us that he fought for that piece of ground until his hand stuck to his sword. He was bad. He wasn't going to give up even a little postage stamp piece of ground. And that's what it means to agonize it, to fight the good fight. Guys, you may think you're in Beanfield, USA. Don't worry about it. Just hold on to that sword, man. Fight the good fight. We need you where you are. Because even a little beanfield can be a strategic point in this battle that's going on. And if you give up, it lets the enemy in. So you need to fight the good fight. Agonize. Paul says that the man of God is to fight the good fight of faith. In verse 12, the last part says, lay hold on eternal life. It means get a grip on that which is eternal. And again, that's something that is just like almost rarely heard from pulpits today, is to focus on eternal things. All I hear is name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, you know, profess it, confess it, the whole thing, and God's this heavenly ATM, and you've got to have all you ask for. That's not eternal. That's not eternal. And as I was putting the message together this week, I thought of the places throughout the country that I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel. And the older churches in America, when you looked out the window, you always saw the cemetery. And there was a reason for that. And so when the pastor stood there and proclaimed the gospel, he would be reminded of the grave. And he would be reminded of the temporal things of this world. And he will be reminded that little baby he had to bury. He would be reminded of that father that was buried, left all the children behind. He would be mindful of those that he really wasn't sure of where they went. And that's a challenge. Because everybody gets eternal life. Everybody. It's either smoking or non-smoking. That's the difference. It's either hell or heaven, period. There's no in between, no limbo, no purgatory, no nothing. You are either going to heaven to be with Jesus Christ for eternity, or you're going to hell in the lake of fire for eternity, and there's no in between. It's very simple, a simple message. And that's why, folks, we need to focus on eternity. Paul mentions that word twice. He mentions eternity twice to Timothy in this passage, this small passage that we're ending up with here this morning. And so is your relationship with Jesus Christ just dependent upon the perks here on earth? Or is your relationship with Jesus Christ based on eternity? Folks, we need to be eternal minded. We need to realize and recognize that every breath, every beat of our heart is a gift from God. And we don't know how many more we're going to get. Every one of us has an expiration date. Every one of us has an appointment with Jesus Christ. We will stand before Him. He will say either, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Or he will say, depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. That's pretty scary. And you can cancel your doctor's appointment, your dentist appointment. You can cancel all of these appointments that you have here on earth. But I got news for you. You will never, ever change or cancel the appointment that you have with Jesus Christ. It's a heavy message. I got to tell you. My heart goes out to a lot of people that we know and love that have not made that commitment to Christ. Because look what he says. He says in verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Christ even professed before Pilate that he was the King of the Jews. He was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Pilate rejected it. But we see here that Timothy didn't. Timothy made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses in the verse prior to that. Have you made the good confession before many witnesses that you've given your life to Christ? If you haven't, we're going to give you that opportunity today at the end of the service. You need to be saved if you don't have a relationship with Christ. We're not talking about being religious. We are talking about being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and being a child of God, a man of God and a woman of God. Very simply. He wants to give you that gift. Don't resist so great of a salvation. Today is the day of salvation. There was a tremendous price that was paid for you. And what I love about Timothy is he had a grip on the eternal, that which is going to last. You know, many people have a grip on petty, meaningless things that don't count. You know, Paul called it, I don't mean to be vulgar here, but Paul called it all dung. You know, many people waste time on dung, accumulating dung, work 7 days a week for more dung. Dung's kind of dumb. Don't you think? It's not going to last. It's okay to have possessions, but don't allow possessions to possess you. Don't allow them to possess your heart. Enjoy them. And we're going to see here, Scripture says we're to enjoy what God has given us. Enjoy all that God's given you. But you know what I enjoy more than anything that God has given me? My wife, my kids, my grandkids. My parents are in heaven. I'm going to enjoy that one day eternally. I enjoy the church. You guys, these things are eternal. All the other stuff, moth, rust destroys, thieves break in and steal. How can you put your faith and trust? They don't last. How can you put your faith and trust in those things? Don't put your faith and trust in petty, meaningless things. Timothy contended for that which will never pass away. And what is that? The word of the Lord shall never pass away. And souls, the souls of men. And that's why we're here, to win people to Jesus Christ and take them to heaven with us. That's why the gospel is so, so important. Notice in verses 13 and 14 that it says that God, Jesus Christ, gives life to all things. And before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. And what we see there is that God is the one that gives life. He is the creator. You know, one of the biggest cancers is in America today. By not believing in God, many people think we came from a Big Bang. Monkey's uncle. You know, all kinds of different stuff. But you know, one of the biggest cancers in America today is the denial that God is the giver of life. You know what happens when people begin to think that way? When they don't believe He's the giver of life and the creator? They're not accountable to anybody. If there's no God, I don't have to be accountable to you or anybody. I'm going to live my life, do my own thing. And isn't that the philosophy in America today? Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. I was born this way. Yes, you were. You were born in sin and you need to repent. And Christ came so that you could be saved and your sins forgiven. If you don't believe God exists, He certainly can't be observing your behavior, right? Wrong. We just read a moment ago, He sees everything. God sees everything. Man, whether they believe in Him or not, He sees it. He knows exactly what's going on. So if they don't believe He gives life, so there's very little value given to life. You know why abortion is so high in America? Because people don't believe God exists and they don't believe that life begins at conception. We got things upside down. We're warped. We're tweaked. We're whacked. Here I go. I'm a football fan. I pray for Michael Vick. What he did was wrong, killing a half a dozen dogs or whatever. Look what they did to Michael Vick over some dogs that don't have souls. But yet we have physicians in America aborting millions of babies every year and nobody's doing anything about it. And that's a human life there. But God's going to settle the balances one day. Don't we have things upside down? I pray that Michael Vick gets saved. I heard one time he made a profession of faith. Maybe it's what he needed to come to his knees without a football in his hands. You need to pray for these people. God is the giver of life. Do you believe that? Very simply. Pilate didn't believe Christ's witness and confession, but he heard it. Verse 15. Which He will manifest in His own time. Jesus is coming again. He who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings, Lord of lords. How I hate it when they take terms that are used for God and they put them on man. I'm not going to name any names, but you know what? There are certain things, certain names that are reserved for God. I don't use reverend because I'm not a reverend. You don't have to reverence me. It's used one time in Scripture, it refers to God. It means terrible, speaking of God's judgment. But these guys, these religious guys, start with reverend. Then it's right reverend. I don't know what they do to get that one, but it must be cool. Then it's the most right reverend. And they unfold their card when they give it to you. Look at me, I'm the Most High. This, you know, it's like, give me a break, man. I say, man, you're a sinner that needs to be repent of your pride. Pastor's not who I am. Pastor's what I do. It's not a title. It means to be a slave for the body of Christ, very simply. I'll get off that one. Let's move right on here. Who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And you say, well, no man has seen or can see God? No. Why? Because we cannot see God in sinful human flesh. But one day we will have new bodies in heaven, and what a glorious day that is going to be. When's it going to be? I don't know. There'll be no 2-minute warning, I know that. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to be right on time, not 1 minute late. I hear people say, well, if the Lord tarries, he ain't going to tarry. Don't give me the tarry stuff. He's going to be right on time, man. Tarry. Let's give him a couple more minutes, Father. You know, I don't think so. He's going to be right on time. And the challenge is this. You be ready. You be faithful. You be spotless. You be blameless. You be a believer. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, here it is, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Enjoy what God has given to you. You know, we read this, and a lot of us think we're poor. Well, we're not like this guy or that guy. But you know what? It's very easy to get the impression that this command certainly doesn't apply to us when he says there not to trust in uncertain riches. But you know what? 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry at night. And look what we have. We have obese pets. We throw food away. You know, it's so sad. We take our pets to get their teeth flossed. What's wrong with this picture? Our standard of living in America is considered rich in the eyes of the rest of the world. And I believe the reason we're so carnal is because we have so much money. Deuteronomy 8:18 tells us that we were to remember the Lord our God, that it is He who gives us power and wealth. And everything that He has given to you and I is a gift. We are not the owners. We are only property managers. Do you know that? We are stewards, and we will have to give an account of every penny that God has entrusted us with as believers. We will have to give an account of the talents that you have. Whether you have 1, 2, or 3, remember the parable of the talents? We will have to give an account for every penny that we have. Did you use it for the kingdom of heaven, or did you use it for self-indulgence, or did you give it to the casino, or did you give it to the crack dealer? That same dollar can be used for good that's used for evil out there. So what are you doing with what God has entrusted you with? And maybe if we would quit complaining about what we don't have, God would bless us with more. We need to be a thankful people. It's possible to be rich in this world and poor in the next. Believe me, Jesus talked about that. It's also possible to be poor in this world and rich in the next. But if you honor God with your possessions, with all that you have, you can be rich here, you can be rich there. I'm talking about riches that money can't buy. To be content. We talked about that last week. To be content with all that you have. You see, here it says God wants us to enjoy how many things? All things from Him. Are you really enjoying what God has given to you? If you're not enjoying your possessions, guess what? I would probably have to think that they didn't come from God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan said, all these things have been given to me to give to whom I choose. So if there's not joy in what you have, if it's a burden, if it's stressing you out and bumming you out and ripping you off, that I would have to think you probably ought to get rid of that thing, whatever it may be. Let me rephrase that. You probably ought to get rid of that dung, whatever it may be. I know, drug testing after the service. I'm really passionate about what the Lord has for us in this section of Scripture. We need to examine our lives, examine our hearts. We need to take an inventory. What is important to us today? Lots of things. Are you enjoying what you have? Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, puffed up, proud, trust in uncertain riches. And Proverbs tells us that money has wings. Money can also talk. Mine's always saying goodbye. But we're to trust in the living God who gives richly for all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, to be willing to share. Are we a giving people in this fellowship? I would hope so. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold of eternal life. And again, see what he talks about? He's talking about eternal life here again. We need to focus on eternity, not on the temporal. And Paul says to lay a good foundation. You can't take it with you, but you can certainly send things on ahead, can't you? Because there is the bema seat of Christ. One day we will get rewards for what we have done here on earth. And so send it on ahead for those that are eternal. Oh, Timothy. Second time he used the word, oh, Timothy. And you can sense the passion of Paul here. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. And what is he talking about there? He's talking about the doctrines of the faith. Guard the word of God. Don't tamper with it. Don't change it. Guard it. Keep it close to your heart. Stay true to the word of God. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Aren't there a lot of people out there that think that they just have all this knowledge? Paul said, professing to be wise, they have become fools. Fools! Anything that contradicts the word of God is nothing but foolishness. Wood, hay, stubble. That's it. Man, you know what? We've been entrusted with the word of God. We have it right here. We've got something here in our laps, in our hands, that's more precious than silver and gold. It's sweeter than honey. It's a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. Everything that we need is right here in this precious book called the Bible. Why do we have to change it? Why do we have to tamper with it? Why do we have to go looking for other things that's right here before us? And my prayer for you and also for me this morning is that we would love this book like never before. Man, that we would love it more than food. Verse 21, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Walked away. Talked about that a couple weeks ago. The falling away, the apostasy. You know if anybody's drifted away, strayed? Don't pummel them, pray for them. See if you can find them. Call them on the phone. Write them a letter. Visit them, whatever it may be. But for the grace of God, go any of us in this room. Drift, stray. And that's why it's so important as we look, as we end 1 Timothy, is we need to anchor our souls in the Word of God so that we can stay the course, so that we can fight the good fight, keep the faith, and finish the race. Because you know what, folks? We are close to the finish line. Do you sense that? It's almost as though, man, I can just see it. We are close. Not just because I just turned 60, but I can see the finish line. It's a little bit clearer now, you know. But man, we're headed into the stretch. We're headed towards the finish line. Don't give up. Don't quit now. Stay true to the Word of God. And he ends it as he usually does in Pauline fashion. Charis. Grace be with you. Amen. And that's how I'm going to end it here this morning. Grace be with you. Amen. What I'd like to do, as I mentioned in the message, is give you the opportunity to receive the greatest gift of all, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He wants to save you. He wants to make you a man of God or a woman of God today by the power of His Holy Spirit. And if you would like to have all of your sins forgiven, have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, have agape love in your heart, be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, I'd like you to stand quickly where you are and pray to receive Jesus Christ publicly as a public witness, as Timothy did in the scriptures this morning. So if you would like to receive Christ quickly, please stand. It's the single most important decision you can make with your life. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Praise God. Jesus loves you. If you don't know Him, don't stay in your seat. He wants to bless you far beyond what you can imagine. Anybody else? Stay standing, please. Pray this simple prayer with me, okay? You're not joining Calvary Chapel. You're giving your heart to Jesus Christ today. God's going to forgive you for all of your sins, give you a new heart, new life, put joy in your step. He's going to make you His daughter, and His Son. Pray this with me, if you would. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Please forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness as I give my heart to You. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I receive You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah.